over the back door. Actually, it's the fire extinguisher door. I think there's probably more in there than just the fire extinguisher. There's a plaque. And on that plaque is a verse. And they're going to put that up here for us. Oh, is that a miracle of modern science or what? I have often thought of this verse. Because for me, and I will say that this is probably the first and only church that I've seen having that verse in the back of the church. And that's wonderful. If for no other reason, it was a reminder to me of the comfort that God can be and of the conviction that I need to hear. Let me set the context before I read the verse, 7th chapter. We're in the tribulation period. It's about to start. The angels are holding back the judgment of God, the north, the south, and the east winds. They're holding them back. And there's this great crescendo. Musical term, I have no clue what it means. Talked to one of our music people, but it sounded like it fit. And there's a pause as the angel says, whoa, stop until God has brought into his presence his anointed, his set apart, his marked. And then in the 7th chapter, as it proceeds from there, we have the reading of the 144,000 that are saved before the tribulation period. 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000. And then there's this verse, which again has always been an incredible comfort to me, and in some cases a great need for concern. After this, that's after the numbering of the 144,000, after the naming of the 12 tribes, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues. And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's what God has planned. A source of great, incredible comfort. And the angels are still there. They're holding back until all of this is accomplished. Like, if you'll allow me, like the little Dutch boy with his finger in the dike. I'm Dutch, so I can go there. And God says, hold back the tribulation, hold back the destruction, hold back the judgment of God until his people are taken out. Comfort, yes. Conviction, yes. Why? I have to wonder, what part does the church play in the people that are there? What part have I played? What part have you played? When God brings the opportunity to mind, what part have we played for the number which no one could number of all nations, all kindred, all people, all tongues? I've been in the church all my life. It's over 70 years now. I know I don't look it. I feel it. We could say, you can say from the Pampers to the pulpit, I've been in the church, and probably someday I'll go back to the Pampers. I don't know if that's where the Lord wants me to go. I always, I always thought it was amusing that the greatest human independence, the greatest adult independence, and what do they call it? Depends. Isn't that awful? I'm sorry, that's where my mind goes. Many, many years ago, in our home church, before Judy and I went into full-time ministry, I was closing the service in our home church, and a young man came forward. He would have been probably a teenager. This is probably 30, 35 years ago. A young man, probably a teenager, could have been early 20s, I'm not sure. He came up, he had some questions. The pastor was busy. I took him upstairs to the choir loft to help answer his questions. I probably wouldn't do that today. Our world has changed. And here's a young man that his parents were very involved in the morning in the services. He was not unaccustomed with the Word of God. He came through our boys' programs. And the first question that he asked was, how can a God of love sentence people to hell? And it wasn't the question that caught me off guard. I've heard it before, you've heard it before. I think one of the things that hit me between the eyes was the reality of doubt that there is, not just our young people, but our old people as well. Doubt. And doubt is one of the biggest, greatest tools in Satan's toolbox. I mean, it worked in the Garden of Eden, in the third chapter of Genesis, when Satan said to the woman, are you sure that's what God means by that? Are you sure God's not holding back on you? And all the way through Scripture, David dealt with doubt. We deal with doubt today. Are you sure that's what God says? Because again, it's one of Satan's tools. I shared with this young man who already knew the answers to the questions. Yes, God is a God of love. And as Peter tells us, he's not lax like we are, but he's not willing that any should perish. And God in his perfect will, God in his written will, we also know that God in his permissive will, because we're people, and that choice is still up to us. God in his permissive will knows, as we find out in the latter books of the Revelation, whoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. And I shared with this young man, yes, God is a God of love. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is, that's eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we're told in the book of Acts, 4th chapter, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in the 14th chapter, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And a young man proceeded with the next question that I kind of felt was coming anyhow. He says, yeah, but what about the people that have never heard? Well, what about the people in Papua New Guinea? I'm not sure if the people in Papua New Guinea know that they use for an example so many times. What about the people that have never heard? What does God do with them? And I said, you know something? That's a really good question. That's a really good question. I said, I've thought about that myself many, many times. But let me tell you what Scripture says. And I go back to Psalm 19. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. Catch this. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. I was thinking of that verse this week when the eclipse happened, because the we didn't get a full eclipse. Did you get a full eclipse? We had a little. You did get one? Good for you. We had just a little of light. And I watched some of the news commentators, and they were talking about, this is a spiritual experience. I'm thinking, you all don't even know what a spiritual experience is. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. And God has created in us a void that he wants us to fill with him, and we spend so much of our time filling it with other things. And the other verse that God brought to mind was this verse that I told this young man. I says, here's another verse. I said, and it comes to you out of the Revelations, the 7th chapter, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and all kindred and people and tongues stood before the throne. And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, a sign of victory. Because, you know, I've read the end of the book, and I know you'll have too. And he wins. And because he wins, we win too. Because he lives, we can live also. I want you to go, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, didn't need that anyhow. The book of Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter. I love the way God puts the right person in the right place at the right time. And that's whether that's with prophets or even with pastors today. And I also get amused at the way that not everybody agrees with God, because they think they should have something else. God brought into the lives of his people Jeremiah, a prophet, who shared with them with tears streaming down his cheek. You need to repent. You need to listen to what God says, because if you don't, judgment is coming. And they didn't listen. And God knew they wouldn't listen. So God brought into their lives another prophet whose name was Ezekiel. And he had a forehead of granite. I'm full flint. Granite, same thing. It's hard. And I think that sometimes pastors need a head of flint. Not full of rocks, but a head of flint. Because pastoring's not an easy job. And you know that if there was a church with two people in it, there'd be three opinions. And God brought into their lives an Ezekiel, because he knew what Ezekiel was going to do, and he gave Ezekiel a project. He gave him a command. I want you to go to Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter, look at verse 7. I'm reading to you from the King James. If you want to, and that's just because that's what I got in front of me. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impotent, hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Now at this point, Nebuchadnezzar, God's people are already in exile. or the start of exile. Nebuchadnezzar has gone into Jerusalem, their home backyard, and he's drawn out the first section of people. He's brought back a Daniel and a Shadrach and a Meshach and Abednego, and he's left the temple. It's like having a bank account. And he has not withdrawn everything, and he hasn't burned a bank down yet. But Nebuchadnezzar's going to burn the bank down, but he hasn't done that yet. The temple is still standing, and the false prophets are saying, don't worry about it. Oh, he's a lot of hot air. Don't worry about it. But they needed to worry about it. Because God, is he a God of love? Yes, he's a God of love. But he's a just God. And he's a God of judgment as well as being just. So he's going to give Ezekiel a message. That message to Ezekiel, he says, there's consequences for sin. There are consequences for sin. They're going to be in exile for 70 years. They're going to lose their homes. Many of them would lose their lives. Many of them would never go back. He says there are consequences for sin. Third chapter, look at verse 16. Because 16th verse finds us, and I'm skipping around. So poor Everett back there, he's having a hard time. I don't know if he's even trying to keep up with me. But on the 16th verse finds Ezekiel sitting next to the river, the Kabar River, and he's absolutely speechless. And God gives him a command. And that command is what I want to look at this morning. 16th verse, chapter 3, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. For I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Well, that's scary, isn't it? Yet, verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've done what you were supposed to do. Thou hast delivered thy soul. And this subject of a watchman comes up not just here in the book of Ezekiel, but it's on that plaque back there as well. Because God has made not just Israel, not just Ezekiel, a watchman, but us as well. He's given us a command. He's given us a job to do. And it's not a tedious job. It's a thrill to share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. And if I had to compare it, and that's why I love that verse, if I had to compare the job, the results, we won't call it a job. If I had to compare the results of what Israel does during that tribulation period or prior to, they do an awful lot better job at warning people than the church has done today. I won't ask for an amen. I've been in churches all my life, and I don't see that verse as an end result of what we have done. Oh yes, part of it, I'm sure. I don't know how God works that out. I don't need to. That's God, not me. What did they say? I'm in sales, not management. God has called each one of us to share our salvation with the world around us. Are we? Are we? When was the last time you shared your salvation with somebody? You know, I've talked to so many people in churches today that think, well, if I live a good life, in front of people. They're going to see how wonderful I am, and they're going to see Jesus in me. Well, they might, and I pray that they do. But you need to open your mouth. You know, I can drive. For years, I was always had a love-hate relationship with Fords and Chevys. And forgive me for that. That's just me. I think they're all nice when they're running. They're even better if you can get through the door. But I've always been a Chevy man. That's why I only own one now. I got a Subaru too, and I don't really fit through that door. So I always use that as a illustration. I could drive the best Chevy in the entire world and have a smile on my face all the time. But if I don't tell anybody where to get that Chevy, they can never have it for themselves. Have we shared our salvation? Now, the thought has been tossed around, and I want you to throw this into the crock pot for just a minute, because I'm coming back to it. The thought has been tossed around, and as we find it in this passage in Ezekiel, if you and I do not witness to those around us when God gives us opportunity, is our action or lack of action in some way responsible for sending that person to hell for eternity? Just put that in the crock pot for a minute. Let that stew. Watchmen was a great illustration for God to use because it was common in their country. Far more common for us, for them than for us. They would sit on a tower, they would sit wherever they would, and if they saw the enemy coming, they would warn the people. And once they, because not everybody lived in the city. And when they warned the people, everything, okay, if they heed the warning, fine. If they don't heed the warning, the enemy's going to whoop. But he did his job. Warned the people whether they listen or not. If you don't warn them and they die, in Ezekiel's case, and you die in their sin, I'm holding you responsible for their blood. If you do warn them and they continue in their sin, you will not be held responsible. Now let's take this one step further. Go to the 20th verse, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20. Because God is not just concerned about people, and this is going to come true in the latter passage that we're going to go over in a few minutes. God is not just concerned about people that are inside the fold or outside the fold. He likes them both. Amen? The inside the fold and the fold and outside the fold as well. Again, when a righteous man, verse 20, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Now bear in mind, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit has a different role than he does after Pentecost. And this is the same context in which David could say in Psalm 51, when he contemplating and going over his sin with Bathsheba, take not thy spirit from me. And lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. You've done what God has required of you. Now before we can go to the second passage, which is going to be in the 33rd chapter, I want you to go back to the third chapter. Sorry about all this jumping around. Go back to the third chapter, first verse, because we need to see what message it is that God is asking Ezekiel to share. Ezekiel, the third chapter, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, he says, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Verse 4. And he said unto me, Son of man, he says, go, get thee unto the house of Israel. Speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange language or a strange speech, a hard language, but I'm sending you to your own people. I'm sending you to my people, to the house of Israel. The message that Ezekiel was to consume was the message of God's judgment. Is God a God of love? Yes, he is. We've said this before, and we're going to say it again, but he's a God of judgment as well. There are consequences for our sin. Word of God, although it was sweet to taste, it was a hard message to sometimes swallow. We live in a world, as Ezekiel did, we live in a world that want to look at everything with rosy-tinted glasses. Oh, God is a God of love. Da 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 da. Yeah, yeah. And put more in the offering plate. Da 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 da. Yeah, you know how that goes. Oh, God isn't going to do that. Don't worry about that. Yes, he is. God will do what God has said he is going to do. There are consequences. Part of Israel was now in the confines of exile. Part of it was not there yet. And even though God's people would not be inclined to listen to the message, God was still going to give Ezekiel the ability to share that message. Not everybody wants to hear what you have to say and what I have to say today. That does not relieve us of the privilege of sharing it. Ezekiel's message to the people conflicted with the message of the prophets of the day, the false prophets of the day. The reality for Israel was that the result of their disobedience to God bore not just temporary results, but it could result in eternal consequences as well. As a watchman, Ezekiel was to stand before the people that were inclined not to listen, inclined not to believe him, and to continue to say what he had to say. God had expectations for them, yes, but he had expectations for Ezekiel as well. Whether they were righteous and had walked away from the Lord or were unrighteous and wanted nothing to do with God, he was expected to share with them the terms of God's judgment. If Ezekiel told them what God wanted them to hear and they chose to ignore him and God, they would suffer the consequences of their own ignorance. And Ezekiel would not be guilty of shirking his duty. If Ezekiel told or chose not to share that with the people, part of that goes on Ezekiel. Their blood, as we're written here, their blood would be on Ezekiel. What does that mean? Their blood would be on Ezekiel. God was going to hold Ezekiel responsible as if he murdered them himself. Now, the principle of accountability of blood goes back all the way to Genesis, the 9th chapter. Verses 5 and 6, you don't need to turn here unless you don't trust me. Genesis, the 9th chapter, verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall that his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And although man, listen to this, Although man could be held responsible or accountable for the life of his fellow at the cost of his own life, the judgment of heaven or hell belongs to God and God alone. We are his method of teaching. We are his method of sharing, not his method of judgment. Matthew 10:28 tells us, "And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And this is the reality. This is what Ezekiel was sharing with them. Now I want you to run up to the 33rd chapter. And I want you to see something that's unique. I know that you've probably noticed this before. Up to the 33rd chapter of the book Ezekiel. And God is going to require this at Ezekiel's hand one more time. And he's going to do it almost word for word. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, starting at verse 1. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for a watchman, if when he sees the sword coming upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not the warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked from his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Okay, what's the difference? I mean, it's text-wise, it's almost word for word between the third chapter and the 33rd chapter. Almost word for word. It's not the text, it's the context in which this is given. When we come to the 33rd to the 48th chapter, this is the last section of Ezekiel's book. This is the last division. And this is when God is focusing on the blessing, the restoration of Israel. The third chapter comes from the first section of Ezekiel, where the first 24 chapters, 1 through 24, focus on God's judgment for Israel's sin. God focuses on their sin and their judgment. And then in chapters 25 to 32, there's three divisions in Ezekiel. Chapter 25 to 32, God is going to judge the nations around Israel. Now we come into the 33rd and to the 48th, and we talk about God's restoration of Israel. See, in a sense, Israel died during that exile. In a sense, they died when they went into captivity. Their kings were dethroned. Their temples were destroyed. Their homes were wrecked. Their false leaders had run them into the ground. Their neighbors picked their bones. But God kept them alive in spirit and in name. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them and he had a plan for them. For Israel to expect or experience God's blessing, they needed a new start. And God gave them that new start. The people were going to be restored to their land, their land. Chapters 36 to 37. God was going to guarantee their security himself. Chapters 38 to 39. Ezekiel's first message as watchman in chapter 3 was a message of judgment. And here in chapter 33, although they were still very aware of their need for individual accountability, Ezekiel's message was God's restoration of Israel. He loved her. Ezekiel's message as watchman to Israel now focuses on the hope of a new future. Hope after exile, yes, but even further in their reorganization in Jesus' millennial kingdom. We as believers today are faced with a judgment. You and I are going to have a judgment. Even if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are faced with a judgment. The Bema, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, not judged for our sin, because Jesus paid for that on the cross of Calvary. Amen? What we're going to be judged for is, what did we do with Jesus? After we said, yes, Lord, I accept you as my Savior, please come and control my life. Live in me. Breathe through me. Change me. What did I do with that? That's what that judgment for the believers is going to be. Because God loves us too. Again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son. That's mercy. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was the hope of God's word that would move Israel into her new millennial kingdom. And it's that same reality of hope that will move the church into the new Jerusalem, Revelation 21. God recommissions Ezekiel, as he did in chapter 3. He says, be a vocal witness, because people get complacent. We take rabbit trails. The void that God wants us to fill with him, we fill with so many other things. And sometimes we even forget God's in control. God is in control. The same as God commissions us today, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Be instant in season and out of season. Let me ask you a question. Are we? Are we, or is that verse standing over the extinguisher door an indictment on the church? And that's not an indictment on any one individual church. I've been in a lot of churches over the years. And some churches are doing an awful lot better job than others. And some churches get so involved in themselves, in the programs and the da-da-da-da, keeping the lights on, they forget we got something to do. We need to share what God has done for us with the world around us. In the church, we sometimes focus on the ones that are needing to come, the ones outside the fold. And that's not a bad focus. But you know, God loves the people that are inside the fold too. The people that come to church every Sunday or every time the doors are open. And they come in and they go home. And they come in and they go home. And God is concerned about your righteousness. Here is the way, walk you in it. Have the righteous been warned? Here's the way, walk ye in it. Have they been reminded that hope is in Jesus? Their only hope is in Jesus. Have they been warned there's a responsibility? Warn the wicked when they're headed for destruction. Warn the righteous that they've walked away from the Lord and they need to deal with the consequences. Do something about it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But be careful that you're not tempted yourself. You and I may not be able to put someone to death or to send someone to hell that God has already set apart for himself, even by our own negligence or disobedience in sharing the gospel. But there are consequences for our disobedience. If we neglect our duty, God will use someone else as a tool for their salvation. But we miss the blessing, and we have been disobedient to what God has called us to do. We forfeit the blessing. God knows those that are his. God knows those that are his. Read Ephesians, the first chapter. God knew who they were before the foundations of the world. God knew who they were. Does that discount the whosoever will may come? No. Because God in his infinite wisdom knows the whosoever will before they do the will. That's God. Are we doing our job as a watchman? God saved his people from the destructive end result of sin, and he gave them a new hope, a hope to share with everyone, which has been said so many times, the greatest love story ever written. We sometimes need to be reminded of things that we need to be doing. We have the privilege of sharing with the world around us, not just in our lives, but verbally as well. Not just in our lives. And I pray that people would see that. Samuel was looking for a new king, and he was told, you know, he says, God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, and God lives at the heart. But in man's defense, that's all we got to look at. So we better show him something good. We better show him that Jesus Christ is real to us. Paul wrote to the Roman church, he says, I am a debtor. I love that. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and to the Greek and to anyone that will listen. But it's our job to share. I cannot walk past that plaque and not be somewhat convicted. My first question for us this morning is, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? My second question is, if you do, are you a watchman? Are you sharing that love? Are you sharing Jesus Christ with the people that God brings into contact with you? Are you doing that? And you're going to answer both of those questions before you even leave the door. Just by the way you live. Just by the way you walk. Just by the way you talk. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be your day of salvation. I watch the news. You watch the news. That is scary stuff, boy. And I have to keep kicking myself. And I don't kick myself as hard as I used to. It hurts. I have to keep reminding myself, God is in control. God is in control. Not any, well, we won't go there. We'll get Jack kicked off of YouTube. God is in control. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Are you sharing that salvation with the people around you? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the reality that as I looked, behold, there was a multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palms in their hands, a sign of victory. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for what you can do through us. Find us faithful. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.